Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Buddy, do you realize that each and every day you're in a battle? It's a spiritual battle. That's what we've been talking about in this series we've been in called Unseen Enemy, is that there is an unseen enemy. He is real. Satan and the demonic are real, and there are attacks, spiritual attacks, that try to trip us up, especially if we are followers of Jesus Christ that do not want us to thrive. It's one thing that the enemy tries to keep people from knowing Jesus altogether, but once you know Jesus, that battle does not stop. In fact, it intensifies, because the last thing that the Lord wants for your life is for you to grow and thrive into the abundant life that the Lord has planned for you. He does not want you to be effective in your witness. He does not want you to be effective in your battle, in your striving, and in your freedom over sin, which he has set you free from. And so today we're going to continue our study, The Unseen Enemy, where we're unpacking the reality of this spiritual battle. Last week we highlighted that in spiritual warfare, there are three common threats, or as I said, three different battlefronts that we must be aware of. So whenever there's an attack or an army or those kind of things, you have to be aware of the enemy's schemes. And the enemy, according to Scripture, attacks in three ways. There are three different battlefronts that we must be aware of that we are up against when it comes to this battle of spiritual warfare. So if you were to take a circle and like a pie, divide it into three equal parts, not one greater than another, but three different equal parts. There are three parts of this battle, and commonly, traditionally, they are called the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's take a look at our study, our foundational verse, Ephesians chapter 2, 2 and 3. We looked at this last week. Three battlefronts. The world is external. The flesh is internal. The devil is the demonic or supernatural. And we see that here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Notice the pattern here. The first that we talked about last week, it says the course of this world. The course of this world. If you weren't with us last week, let me just provide a little bit of a review in terms of how we define the battle with this world. What is it meant by the world? Well, the world is a system of ideas and values and practices and social norms that are institutionalized into a culture that is organized around rebellion against God and the redefinition of good and evil. We talked about that last week, that we are not to love the world or anything in the world. That's what 1 John 2:15 through 17 says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So we talked about the fact that the world can either mean the earth, right? This place that we live, this planet that we live on, the earth that was created by God, or it might mean a person, humankind. That's when God said, God so loved the world. That term world is also used for humanity. But in this particular passage, and what we're talking about when we're talking about this battlefront, is a world system. It's a third definition of the world. And it is a system that has been set up through the deception of the enemy. We call it culture today. But a culture that is in rebellion against God and that redefines what is good and what is evil. And that is an external battle that appeals to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the very pride of life, and can oftentimes take us off course. And so I encourage you, we're not going to preach that message again, but I want to encourage you to go back and look at it. Often this kind of battle takes place in the form of a trade. In the form of a trade. So when you're fighting this battle, how do you overcome the world? You have to begin to evaluate and begin to consider the trade. What is the world offering you by its ways, by saying, let's live this way, let's do this way, you gotta do it this way. Oftentimes there's a trade involved, and usually what we're trading is something of greater value and eternal for something earthly that fades away over time. It fades away over time. It leaves us feeling empty and unsatisfied, and worse yet, oftentimes can lead to eternal death if we are not careful. And so the key to our battle against this external is to evaluate and determine whether what is being presented to us is worth the trade. I remember when I was a young boy, I was probably in seventh grade, I got into collecting sports cards. Anybody into collecting sports cards, baseball cards, football cards? And so I got into it, and in 1 year, my stepdad, he bought me a set of football cards for an entire set of Topps football cards, and it was the year that Barry Sanders was a rookie. And so I had that entire set. And there were some other really key, I can't remember who it was, but I remember the Barry Sanders rookie card because I remember one day hanging out with my friends, and they had cards and I had cards, and we were looking at them, and one of them said, hey, you got that Barry Sanders card. I'll trade you that Barry Sanders card for five other cards. And I thought, 5-1? Yeah, absolutely, I'll make that trade, except the five players that they were trading for were not rookie cards and they had no value whatsoever. And I traded away my Barry Sanders rookie card. I know, right? I know. I traded that away for five unknown players that we probably don't even know unless you follow that team today. I made a bad trade. And I think in life, that's what it is with the world, is that oftentimes with the world, the enemy is enticing us on the external and saying, live for the pleasure right now. Live for the things right now. This is what's going to make you happy. This is what is going to make you feel important. This is what's going to add value. But those things fade away over time. You just find that those things don't last, and you find yourself needing the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And oh, that needs, oh, that. And we trade away what is eternal and of eternal value, something that the Lord says, no, this is the way to live. This is the way to find true value. This is the way to find true life and true happiness and true joy. But instead, we trade it away because the enemy deceives us into thinking that what we got to have right now through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is what is truly going to add value to our lives. Can I encourage you? Don't make that trade. Ask yourself, is it really worth it? What am I giving up by giving in to this temptation of the enemy? What do I have to lose in the long run? The second battlefront that we're going to talk about today, and this is the one we're really going to dive into today, is what's called the flesh. It's called the flesh. And this battlefront is on the inside. Now you might say, Pastor, wait a minute. Didn't you read, do not love the world or anything, and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? Didn't we already cover that? Well, there is the outside things that appeal to this area of the lust of the flesh, but the battle really with the flesh is not an external battle, but an internal battle. And oftentimes the external temptations that we face trigger some desires that really are still alive in us on the inside. There are two passages that highlight what we call the war within. Do you know there's a war within? Let me read the first one. Paul experienced this. He was writing to the church. He was writing to followers of Jesus. He was writing to religious people, people in the church. And he says this in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. A parallel passage of scripture to this is what Paul wrote then to another set of believers in Rome. And it's his epistle to the Romans. And in Romans chapter 7, and I know this is very familiar. Many of you have read this and it's very familiar to you. Paul is saying this: I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, I agree God's law is good. I have no problem with saying, God, your law is good. I agree with that, right? I agree, as it is written, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin who lives in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. That's what we're talking about here, the sinful nature, the desires of the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Anybody feel like that before? Right? For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Oh, anybody faced that battle before? Some of you are like, I walked in and you're reading my mail, Pastor. No, not me. This is written years and years and years ago. This is common, right? This is the common battle. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. So there's a law at work, right? Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me. So we've got two laws. There's a law of God's work, and there's this other law that is at work in me. Waging war, oh, you see, spiritual battle, right? Waging war against the law of my mind. And we're going to talk about where that battle is fought, right? In my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Anybody ever felt like that before? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul ends with victory, but he's talking about a battle, a war that is within. A war that is within. It is the war between our flesh and the Spirit of God. And this today is what I want to unpack to you, is the second battlefront that we face is not just how we can get carried away and enticed externally in the ways of the world, but there is an appeal oftentimes and a battlefront that happens from within. Two laws that are at work. When I would teach a class, oftentimes in the next class, and many of you will have heard this illustration before, and I didn't even put it in my notes, but I feel like I have to share it, is that how many of you know that there is a law that is at work? I'm going to do something that's going to sound unholy, all right? If I drop this Bible, what law is at work? The law of gravity, right? But how many of you ever taken a flight before? Or looked outside and you've seen a bird that is flying. What happens? There's a different law that is at work, right? There's a law that is at work. We'll call it the law of thrust or aerodynamics or whatever you want to call it. But it enables that plane or that bird to be able to fly and defy another law that is at work, the law of gravity. But how many of you know that if something happens to that plane, one of those engines or the propeller, or something happens to the wing, or something happens to that bird, maybe it runs out of fuel, does the law of gravity cease to be at work? Absolutely not, right? And in our lives, Scripture tells us that we have been set free by Jesus Christ, by his blood, not only from the penalty of sin, right? The wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin, not only the penalty, but the dominion of sin's hold on our life. We have been set free from that. However, the law of sin and death is still there like gravity. The law of the flesh is still there like gravity. But now a new law is at work within us that allows us to be able to fight this battle against the flesh, and through the Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit that is at work within us gives us the ability to have victory over the flesh that used to control our lives. Oh, come on. We're going to unpack this a little more. You're like, Pastor, that is heavy. Like, that is deep. I got to think about that. Like, whoa, right? Carl Payne says this, although a new life in Christ does not mean that we are no longer legally, it says does mean that we are no longer legally slaves of sin, dominated and controlled by fleshly desires, it does not guarantee freedom from daily struggles. As soldiers of Christ, our promise is victory in the battle, not absence of the conflict. Victory in the battle, not absence of the conflict. You and I have to be aware that every single day of our lives, we are in a battle. We are in a battle. There is a spiritual battle. The freedom, though, that we have through Jesus Christ, it opens up our eyes and allows us to be able to now make a choice that before we knew Christ, we were unable to make. There was no choice that we could make before. We were unaware that there was even a choice. But by the grace of Jesus Christ through faith, our eyes have been opened and his spirit comes and awakens our spirit and lives within us. And now we have a choice. We can either sow into the flesh or we can sow into the spirit. We can allow ourselves to either be dominated by the flesh or we can yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What's that talking about? That's talking about a person that has not come to know Jesus. Before we have received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the minds of unbelievers are blinded. We do not have a concept to be able to discern the things of the Spirit. But once we know Christ and are born again, his Spirit lives in us. And now all of a sudden there is a new way to live that is opened up to us. And that is yielding to the Spirit of God within us that gives us victory over the flesh and allows us to be able to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What that tells me is you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, now have a choice to make. We can live our lives sowing into the things of the flesh, or we can live our lives sowing into the things of the Spirit, and that which we spend time sowing into, that is what will dominate or control our lives. You can yield to the Spirit, or you can yield to the flesh. Paul continues by showing us, and we looked at this last week when we talked about the lust of the flesh, what does a life that is dominated or yielded to the flesh look like? Notice that this is also Galatians chapter 5. So we're following Galatians chapter 5, and he's talking about this idea of this battle that's going on between the flesh and the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, not after the flesh. And then he begins to talk about sowing and reaping. And then here he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to say that oftentimes when we read this, we might think, well, that doesn't apply to believers. That doesn't apply to followers of Jesus. Paul must be talking about people who don't know the Lord. No, Paul is writing to believers here. He's talking about the battle that as believers that it still goes on between the law of sin and death, the sinful nature that is still a law that is work, and the law of the Spirit. And he's saying those who begin to yield and sow into the flesh, this is the fruit. These are the results. These are the things that come out of a life that instead of yielding to the Spirit begins to yield and sow into the flesh. But it doesn't have to be like that because he doesn't stop there. Because the very next part says that a life that is yielded and controlled by the Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Understand that there is this battle that is going on, and we can yield to the flesh or we can yield to the Spirit. And whatever we yield to or whatever we choose to sow into is what begins to dominate, and the fruit of that or the actions or the behavior. Sometimes we like to start with behavior. I'd rather not start with behavior. Let's start with things that lead to the behavior. And that is, what are we sowing into? What are we thinking about? What are we focused on? What are we after? What are we pursuing? What are we yielding to? Submitting to, surrendering to have control and dominion in our lives. When we come and receive the gift of salvation, as I said, the battle is not finished, it's just begun. We might be legally free from the penalty of sin and its dominion, but the daily battle with the flesh and the daily battle with former habits and memories and temptations and desires are still at war within us. Freedom in Christ does not change the fact that even spirit-controlled believers still live with an active traitor inside. The hope and the power that we have as followers of Jesus is that we can yield to, learn how to yield to the Spirit, learn how to walk in the Spirit, learn how to sow through spiritual disciplines into the things of the Spirit that strengthen the spiritual man, that allow the spiritual man to dominate and be stronger than the flesh. It's kind of like whatever you feed. Whatever you feed gets stronger. And too many times believers starve the things of their spirit by a lack of worship, a lack of reading the scriptures for themselves, a lack of prayer in their prayer lives, a lack of fellowship and being a part of the body of Christ and having godly relationships. There's a lack of the spiritual disciplines, and those kinds of things are the things that feed the Spirit in our lives, that allow the Spirit in our lives to be stronger than the pull of the flesh and the sinful nature. So how do we overcome it? What does Scripture give us? What are some tips and tools that Scripture gives us that says we can be victorious in this? How can we be victorious in this? Let me begin with the first one. Three ways Christians can overcome the flesh. Number one, run! Run! 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Oftentimes when dealing with the flesh, we spend too much time like thinking about it or resisting it. And there is a resisting. We must resist the flesh. But sometimes we sit there in a moment of temptation. We sit there when the flesh is starting to war, and we go, I wonder, can I overcome that? I think I can. I think I can still be in this situation. I think I can still sit here. Let me just think about it for a moment. You've already lost. You've already lost. We have these internal conversations, and we put ourselves in this position where we already have lost the battle. What we're told to do is to flee, to run, to get as far away as you can, or like the gingerbread man, run, run as fast as you can. Right? We see this best illustrated in the story of Joseph, Genesis chapter 39. Come on. Some of you already know where I'm going. This is the Old Testament Joseph, not the father of Jesus, husband of Mary. This is the Old Testament Joseph. Genesis 39, this is where we see this passage, but Joseph was beloved by his father. Jacob, his father Jacob loved him. He had 12 other brothers, and Joseph happened to be the son of the wife that Jacob loved more than any other. He gave him a coat of many colors. Joseph had dreams that God had given him, that his brothers would bow down, and he would share those dreams. It made his brothers angry that he was so favored, and they didn't seem to be. He had his father's favor. So one day he goes and he's visiting them. They're out shepherds. They're shepherding the sheep. He goes and visits and they say, hey, let's kill this dreamer. Let's get rid of him. Let's just kill him right now. And so they take him and they throw him and they take his coat of many colors and they throw him down into a cistern. And then rather than kill him, one of the brothers has an idea. Hey, you know, if we kill him, we get nothing. But why don't we sell him? Then we get a little something. And so some Ishmaelite traders were going by and they sell Joseph to some Ishmaelite traders. And they end up taking him to Egypt. And a wealthy man by the name of Potiphar, who's probably someone that was in Pharaoh's high court, ends up buying him as a slave. And he begins to work for him. And God's hand and favor is upon him. And so Potiphar raises him up to be second in command of everything in his house. But as scripture describes him, he was a handsome man. He was a looker. And it also says he was not only handsome, he was well built. And Potiphar, you know, he's busy. He's working. He's got a lot going on. But Potiphar's wife, she starts to take a liking to this Hebrew slave. She takes a liking to him and she begins to proposition him frequently. Scripture actually says day in and day out, hey, come to bed with me. Come to bed with me. And one day he happened to be in the house and none of the other servants were in the house. And Potiphar's wife was there. And Genesis 39, 11 and 12 says, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants were inside. And she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But look at what he said. He left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. Can I be honest? When it comes to the battle of the flesh, the best thing you can do is run. Flee. Run. Run. If you can get out of it, if you can get out of the, you can put yourself out of the situation, get out of the situation, get up from the room, give somebody else your phone. You know what I'm talking about, right? Only have it in a public place when there's other people that are around your computer. Stop trying to pretend like you got privacy and you won't want to show your wife everything that you're doing on your phone. She asked for it and you keep it and you say, no, I got things on there you can't read. Come on now. Do you want to be free? Just asking. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Don't drive by that ice cream shop if you're trying to get healthy. Oh, and it's on my way home. Take another route. All right. Take another route. Get rid of that app. Don't accept those gift cards. Right? Don't put yourself in that position. You got a problem with alcohol? Don't go to the bar. But I just got to hang out with my friends. You hanging out with your friends, and every time you're around your friends, you give into the flesh, get new friends. But I got a witness to them. Who are you fooling? Yourself. Yourself. There are things that we do where we put ourselves in a position to let the flesh dominate our lives, and then we whine and cry about it and say, I have no victory in my life, and this just keeps happening over and over. Run! Flee! Don't put yourself in that position because you can't win. You can't win. You say, Pastor, is that biblical? I've been reading things, but let me read one more to you just to help you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, but not mine. You don't know about mine. No, scripture says no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. We oftentimes use this for trials, by the way, like, you know, God will not give you more than you can handle. This is in regards to temptation, not trials. In trials, you need God. When you're weak, he is strong. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of, what's that word? Oh, escape. That you may be able to endure it. Run! Take the way of escape. Every time there's a way of escape, you can blow past it or you can take it. It's the difference between victory and being bound. Victory and defeat are whether you will take the way of escape or not. Oh, but I can handle it. I can handle it. Solomon says this in Proverbs 6:27, can a man carry fire next to his chest in his clothes and not be burned? I'm just saying. Actually, not me. Scripture's just saying. It's not me. You can get mad at me all day long. Run, flee, avoid. There is nothing wrong with that. That is biblical. Second though, here's another key. These are all keys. They build upon each other. Run, flee. Here's the next one. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Oftentimes the battle with the flesh begins in your mind. It begins with a thought. Begins with a thought plant that you let stay there and you don't take captive and make obedient to Christ, but you let it go and you start to ruminate and you start to think about it and you start to rationalize it. And then that rationalization turns into an action. And our actions are always the result of something that began with a thought, a simple thought that we didn't let go. Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man. How do I put on the new man? I get renewed in the spirit of my mind, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul encourages putting off the former conduct, which has roots in deceitful lusts. Putting on the new man begins with a renewing in our minds. You knew I was getting there in Romans 12 too, right? Some of you Bible scholars, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. We talked about the world last week. Don't be conformed into its pattern, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do I begin to know the will of the Lord? Begin to allow your mind to be renewed in his scriptures. Let the scriptures of the Lord, let the word of the Lord renew your mind, so that when you begin to approach a situation or a circumstance, when you begin to enter into that temptation, just like when the enemy tempted Jesus, every time he tempted Jesus with something, Jesus turned around and he used scripture. The way in which we begin to overcome the battle with the flesh is when we begin to know the scripture and begin to say to the enemy, no, that ain't right. That ain't right. I know that's not right. That's not God's will. That's not what he wants. This is God's will, because this is what his word says. Thus says the Lord, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. That's one of the ways that Jesus overcame temptation. A great illustration, you say, that you know, when it comes to this battle in our minds, oftentimes we're like, I can't do it. It's just there. And it's all I think about it. And I can't get away from it. Let me give you a little illustration from a book called Counterattack, Jay Carty. And I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations. All right. We're all going back to kindergarten and preschool. You ready? Do you still have your imaginations? Let's use our imaginations. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to imagine. Imagine a pink elephant. Everybody, a pink elephant. All right. This pink elephant has three red socks and a blue one. So on his feet, there's three red socks and there's a blue one. And on his trunk, there's a green muffler that's up over his trunk. So a pink elephant, right? And he's got three red socks and he's got one blue one and he's got a green muffler, and his ears are flapping like Dumbo in the wind, and his ears are flapping. The pink elephant. You got the pink elephant in your mind, right? Here's the pink elephant, you know, the blue ones, the red ones. He's got a big neon sign now, and that neon sign is flashing. Dumbo, 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 right? Right? You got it? You got it? Don't think about the pink elephant. No, don't think about the pink elephant anymore. Stop thinking about the pink elephant. You can't do it, right? All you're thinking about is the pink elephant. The more I say don't stop about the pink elephant, that's all you're thinking about is the pink elephant. Okay. Let's use our imaginations. Imagine a white polar bear. All right, a white polar bear. He's on this beautiful iceberg, right? White iceberg. He's dipping his paw in the water and he's scooping out fish, and he's got a salmon that he scoops out, and the salmon in his mouth. White polar bear. And he's got this white polar bear and he's got this salmon in his mouth, and then the salmon gets out of his mouth and it's flopping all over the iceberg, right? It's flopping all over the iceberg, white polar bear. And he's playing around with the salmon that's on there, right? How many of you stop thinking about the pink elephant? Yeah, right? Yeah, oftentimes the way in which we overcome the flesh is you've got to redirect your thoughts onto something else. It's not, I won't, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. It's, what can I start to fix my mind on? What can I start to refocus my attention? What can I refocus my mind on? Right? That's renewing our minds. One of the greatest ways to defend against the desires of the flesh is to set your mind on something else. Romans chapter 8, 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things the flesh desire, things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This can handle anxiety and worry, right? Because we get fixated and we have anxiety and worry because we're fixated on all the things we don't have. And what if, and what if, and what if this happens, 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 and what, and then we get ourselves where we lack peace and we've got all of this anxiety. And I don't know, I just can't stop because that's all I'm thinking about. That's all I'm thinking about. That's all I'm thinking about. Stop thinking about that and start thinking about all the things that God has done for you. Start giving thanks and praise to the Lord. Start making a list of all the things you do have and all the blessings you do have and all the ways that God has provided. Think back to those testimonies of how God met your need before when you were in a position and you didn't have it. And I guarantee you, you will not have that worry anymore because you will not set your mind on that, but you will set your mind on what the Spirit provides for you. But I'm struggling with anger and unforgiveness. Stop ruminating and having the conversation with that person you're angry with, rehearsing the hurt over and over again. Instead, start praying for them and praying for God to put forgiveness in your heart. And start setting your heart and say, God, I need your healing. Jesus, I look to you. You've forgiven me of all of my sin. Start to focus your mind on that and you will find that forgiveness will follow. Thirdly, walk controlled by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit is learning, as I mentioned before, how to yield and how to surrender to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, rather than resisting sin, we resist the Holy Spirit. We resist the yielding of the, we don't yield to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is leaning into us and the Spirit of God is wooing us and encouraging us in a direction, but rather than yielding to the Spirit of God, instead we yield to the flesh. Stop resisting the Spirit and learn how to yield and stay in step with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine. Okay, don't. But what's it say? It says that is debauchery. But what does it say? Be filled with the Spirit. How do I overcome that? How do I overcome? I stop filling myself with those spirits and I start filling myself with His Spirit. Fill yourself with the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what sets the direction of our lives. Think of a sailboat, right? When we think of filling, think of a sailboat. And when you have a sailboat, what do you throw up the sails, right? But guess what? If there is no wind to fill the sail, the boat goes nowhere. It is the wind that fills the sail that sets the direction, allows the boat to be able to go in the direction that it needs to do. It empowers the boat. The wind empowers the boat. Friends, the wind of the Holy Spirit will empower your lives in the same way, to be able to go in a direction, the direction that God wants, rather than going in the direction of the flesh. You got to be filled with the Spirit because it's the Spirit of God that gives you the power to overcome the flesh. But that only comes when we learn how to yield our lives to the Spirit, to the still small voice, to the conviction in that moment that's there, to those times when the Spirit says, no, 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 you need to avoid that. There's a check. No, I don't think I should go there. No, I don't think I should do that. Right? There's a check. What are you yielding to? Are you yielding to the flesh or yielding to the Spirit? Worship team, will you come? Friends, we're in a spiritual battle every day. There is a war for our soul. One-third of that attack comes from this world system and culture that is in opposition to God. There is a world system that comes and it's in opposition to God. And we've got to evaluate those external temptations, asking ourselves, what am I trading away for this momentary moment of pleasure? What am I turning away of eternal value? What pain am I causing down the road? If I say yes to this, if I consume this, if I take hold of this, if I walk in this and I give in to the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, or what am I trading away down the road? Evaluate the trade. And then internally, this battle on the second battlefront of the flesh, we've got to say, oh, I got to run. I've got to flee. I've got to not put myself in that position. I've got to get out of that. What needs renewed in my mind? What do I need to stop thinking about that and set my mind on in God's word and be renewed in my mind? And ultimately, how do I yield to the Spirit? How do I yield to your Spirit, oh God? How do I yield to your Spirit in my life? Oh, friends, are you taking the way of escape? Are you setting your mind on the things of the Lord? Are you learning how to meditate on His word and replace those negative, sinful, fleshly thoughts with thoughts that are a part of His word that are empowering to you to have victory in your life? Jesus has come and He has provided victory through the cross. We celebrated at Easter time. The cross and the resurrection, they are our victory. We have been set free from the penalty of sin and the dominion of sin, but you and I have to learn how to yield to the Spirit, how to take the way of escape, how to begin to renew our minds so that we can begin to think on the things and set our minds on the things of the Lord. Do you need victory in your life? Are you in a battle with the flesh? You find yourself on the losing end all too often, identifying with what Paul said in Galatians and in Romans, that the good I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Are you tired of losing that battle? Then today is the day that is a new day of freedom for you. And we want to invite you today to yield and allow our prayer warriors to pray with you, to come and seek the Spirit and yield to the Spirit of God and say, Spirit of God, I need you to strengthen my life so that I can overcome the flesh. I can overcome the flesh. We want to see you walk in victory, and we want to partner with you in this battle. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you that sense of defeat that so often we feel, where then we start to just feel bad about ourselves, and we start to be in this place where we feel like we're never going to get free. We're never going to have victory. I just come against those thoughts in Jesus' name. Lord, for the believer today, for those who have put their faith in you, God, there is a different choice. We can overcome. We can be victorious over this sinful nature in the flesh, and we can learn to walk victoriously. And so, Father, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to set people free today. I pray that you would begin to set us free today. Set us free today, that we would not be dominated any longer by the flesh, but that you would give us victory in Jesus' name. Begins with confession of sin and asking the Lord to forgive us and yielding. So right now, if you're in that battle, I just want you to begin to say, Jesus, I yield my life to you. Jesus, I yield my life to you. Jesus, I yield to your Spirit, and I ask you to allow your Spirit to do a work in me. I surrender, I surrender, I surrender to you. Do a work in my life. I yield to you. I give in and I surrender and I yield to you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit painesvilleag.com.